G'day everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. We're continuing in our series, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, in our series on our limitless God. I think we've been going for 3 weeks at this already. So hopefully we'll have another good night together considering the things that God has for us. We live, don't we, in a world of fast-moving and constant change. I'm older than most of you, but I'm not that old. But even in my lifetime, and I sound old as I say this, I feel like the world is changing and faster and faster. You think of the kind of technological advances that have taken place in the last 20 or 30 years. The way that transport seems to be changing and on a trajectory to change quickly on us. Our culture and our values are changing in a great hurry. As I look back over the last 20 or 30 years, even our climate, we're told, is changing on us. Everything seems to be changing around us, and in fact, being changeable and being adaptable is something that's highly valued. It's something that's good for us to be like that, to be able to move with the times. And so tonight, our task as we look into Scripture is to focus on the unchangingness of God. To think about the God who doesn't change, the one who is limitlessly the same. We need to ask, first of all, what is it that we mean when we assert that the God revealed to us in the Bible, and this is the kind of big theological word for you tonight, that he is immutable, that he is unchanging, that he is the God of limitless sameness. The Bible speaks of a God who doesn't change from generation to generation, throughout history, from eternity past into eternity future. God stands unchanging. Our own circumstances in life can reveal to us and highlight to us different aspects of God's character at different times. As things in our life change, we perhaps perceive God in different ways, but God himself doesn't change. He is constant and steadfast and unchanging. He is limitless in his sameness. He is immutable. And so what we're affirming tonight is that God's character remains fixed, his plans remain steady, and his promises remain firm. So three kind of aspects there. That God is unchanging in his being and character, unchanging in his plans, and unchanging in his promises. That's where we're headed. You'll notice, particularly as we read several verses of Scripture tonight, that these attributes of God that we're looking at in this series, and I feel as though more and more so as we get further through, are rarely spoken of directly in the Bible. God's limitless sameness is rarely, sometimes, but rarely spoken of specifically. You'll certainly never read the word immutable in Scripture. But the idea of God's limitless sameness is implied all over the place, and it's alluded to everywhere. And as with many other of these attributes, while to some extent week by week we're looking at them kind of separately and in their own little boxes, the Bible usually considers them in combination with one another as the person of God is being described. And I think you'll notice in particular tonight that God's limitless sameness, his immutability, is especially closely related to his eternality, which I think is what we looked at last week. That is, God's limitless life and his limitless sameness often come together. We're going to begin looking at Psalm 102. I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint for you tonight, so if you can be flicking in a Bible or on your device, that would be great. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, and it certainly brings God's eternal nature and his limitless sameness together for us. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. It says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end." You've got this comparison there of the things that to a human probably seem the most constant, the most steadfast in our life. As we look at the earth and the mountains and the heavens and things like that, they look constant to us. But those things are as constant as a garment by comparison to God. Those things are going to perish. Like clothing, they will be changed, but God remains the same. He is the one who was there in the beginning laying the foundations of the earth. His years will never end. He's eternal, which we've looked at previously. But in the beginning of verse 27 there, not only is he eternal, but in that eternality, he remains the same. The God who was is the God who is. The God who is the God who is to come. And the God who is to come is the God who was. He is the same God. He hasn't and won't change. In eternity past, God has not changed, nor will he change in eternity future. He will not only remain forever, but he will remain the same forever. He is faithful, infinite, glorious, holy, steadfast, all of those things to the utmost and forever. So God's being and character are unchanging. Come with me to Malachi chapter 3. Just last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, the kind of context of what I'm going to read to you here is God is pronouncing judgment on his people and calling them out for the things that they've been doing in rebellion against him. And then verses 6 and 7, he says this. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. As he describes just how fickle these people are, just how easily they have changed. They've given commitments to follow the Lord and obey his commands, and constantly they've done the opposite of what they have said. They're incredibly changeable, and in the face of that, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. I am the one who doesn't change. But what does that mean for them? Well, though they have wavered constantly in their commitment and allegiance to him, because God doesn't change, his covenant with them will still stand. He is faithful to his people, and they have the opportunity to return to him. If he was as fickle as them, their chance to return to him would be gone. And so God's plans, the plans he's had for them from the beginning, well, they are the same. They don't change. God's promises that he's made to them, the covenants that he's made with Abraham and in the time of Moses, and the covenants that he's made to David to set up a kingdom, all of those promises don't change because of the disobedience and unfaithfulness of the people. His promises are the same, and fundamental to this is God's character. That he is gracious and forgiving is unchanging, and so his plans and promises will stay the same. In Hebrews 13, God says in his word, I'm in verses 5 to 8. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who doesn't change is always with us. And it's not just God the Father. It's significant here that it's God the Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It would be easy for us to think that somehow in his incarnation, Jesus forfeits this aspect, this attribute of God. But it seems that God, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, it's significant. Yesterday is when Jesus Christ showed us in history what he is really like as we look back. Today is where we have present fellowship with Christ, and our relationship is based upon what we know of his actions in the past. And that forever is important because our future hope depends on his ongoing sameness. So because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can trust him and we can be radically free from the desire to be self-sufficient and independent. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which is just on the next page if you're in your Bible there, James 1, 16 and 17, it says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." James's argument here is that since good gifts have always come from God, we can be confident that only good gifts will come from him in the future. Because his character never changes in the slightest degree, we can know that the way God acted in the past, God will act in the future. One of the ways that the Bible, and in particular the Psalms, describes God as this unchanging one is he's described often as the rock, my rock, my fortress. I had a quick scan and I came up with more than 20 times, a computer helped me with this scan, mind you, but more than 20 times in the Psalms, God is described as my rock. And there's other language that goes around that. Let me read a couple to you. Psalm 61 says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." And Psalm 18 says this, beginning in verse 1, "I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Down in verse 31 of that psalm, "For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God?" And then verse 46 at the end of the psalm, "The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Saviour." As our rock, God is immovable, he is unchanging, he is steadfast, he is certain. He is the place of refuge and comfort and certainty when things are changing and going crazy for David and the other writers of the Psalms. This defines God over and against everything else which is changeable and movable. This means that God is dependable and trustworthy. He is the one constant in our lives. His character remains the same. His plans remain the same. And his promises remain the same. It's important as we consider not only what do we mean by God's limitless sameness, but what don't we mean? We're affirming that God is unchanging in his character, plans, and promises, but God does act and feel emotions. He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Asserting God's immutability, his unchangingness, his limitless sameness, doesn't mean that he lacks emotional response. To assert that those two have to go together is going further than Scripture does. It's not necessary for us. There seems to be in some circles this idea that God somehow is robotic. If we want to say that he doesn't change, then he must be kind of robotic and lack emotional response, lack the ability to respond in different situations. We've got a clear picture in Scripture of God being adaptable at that level. His character doesn't change, his plans and promises don't change, but his response is adaptable in different situations. We can read in Exodus of God relenting when Moses pleads with him not to destroy the people of Israel because of their rebellion and sin. We read of God relenting and not destroying the people of Nineveh in Assyria in the story of Jonah. And it can sound as though God does change his mind. These are all kind of hypotheticals and do our head in as we wrestle in theory, but if God not only knows the future but determines the future, I think we've got to say that God doesn't change his mind in the way that we change our minds. He's not reacting to something and then changing the way that we would. He's not acquiring new information that he didn't already have or sort of fulfilling some deficiency that he had previously. He may appear to change his mind, but in a way that he knew that he would, that he had already determined that he would, and he knew these people would turn back to him. We read in 1 Samuel the story of Saul and the end of his time as the king, as the king of Israel. Heading for 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel 15, 28 and 29. So Samuel has just confronted Saul. He's kind of called him out for his sin and his shortcomings as the king. I'll read from verse 27 there. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." And then later in verse 35, the second half there, it says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." And so all at once in the one story, we've got this strong affirmation of God as the one who doesn't change his mind in the way that we might, but that he somehow is able to regret that he'd made Saul king over Israel. Though that was part of his plan, though he knew the way that Saul would go, God's still capable of an emotional response to what's gone on. He's still able to be disappointed with Saul's rebellion, with Saul's shortcomings. And yet at the same time, he's the one who does not change his mind. He has the freedom to respond differently in different situations, but his being, his character, his plans and promises do not change. God's sameness is a fairly abstract concept, and it may not seem at first incredibly significant or important to us. In fact, it may not seem all that necessary that God doesn't change. Perhaps it's more helpful for us to consider the flip side of that and to consider what it would be like if God could change. To ask the question, what would we lose if that was the case? Well, see, if God is capable of change in his character, then he can't be perfect all of the time. If God is perfectly faithful, if God is perfectly loving, if God is perfectly good, if that can change at all, it can only get less. You know, if God's improving in his goodness, then clearly he was less than good in the past. Or if God is less loving than what he used to be, he can't be perfect all the time. And so it's really significant that God in his character is unchanging. Otherwise, at some point, he is less than perfectly good. If God is capable of change in his plans, then even his plan for Jesus' return to rule over the new creation, well, it could be subject to change, couldn't it? And perhaps our hope in Jesus' return then is in vain if God could change his plans. And if God is capable of changing in his promises, then how can we trust him for eternal life when he says to us that if we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we can know for certain we are forgiven and we will have eternal life? If God's promises can change, we can't trust that promise, can we? And so we see that it is not just some kind of theological quibble for nerds and PhDs to kind of argue about, but it's essential and fundamental to our faith, to the gospel itself, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is because our faith, the Christian faith, it's not merely a collection of ideas. It's not an abstract philosophy or belief that we can pick and choose the bits that we like or resonate with. It is because our faith is all about a person. It's not just about how the universe or how life works. It's about a person, God. Our faith and hope and knowledge all ultimately depend on a person who is infinitely worthy of trust, because he is absolutely and eternally unchanging. And in his character, his being, his plans and purposes. And the gospel itself only works because of God's immutability, because God is limitlessly the same. We need God to stay the same. Our great hope of salvation relies on him remaining exactly as who he says he is and doing exactly what he said he will do. Any variation in God would mean that the certainty we can have in the gospel and our salvation is under threat. He promises not to change his mind about setting his love on us. He says to us, I have adopted you into my family as sons and daughters. I have sealed you with the seal of the Holy Spirit. If those promises could change, if God was changeable, our confidence in the gospel would be gone. It is impossible for us to commit a future sin bad enough that he would change his verdict about us. We are sealed permanently. Nothing, Romans 8 says, can separate us from his love if we are in Christ. We are declared righteous. Sin, death, and evil has no kind of appeal process if we were in a courtroom situation. They can't appeal against God's verdict about us and try to undo the verdict. If God has declared us righteous, if he has declared us part of his family, that is unchanging because God doesn't change. Happily, that doesn't depend on us because we are changeable creatures, aren't we? We are not immutable like God. In fact, we cannot help but change. We are fickle. We are impressionable. We don't do what we say we will, not even what we want to do. We break our word. We determine to do something and don't get it done. We decide we're going to exercise and we don't. We decide we're going to resist temptations and we fall short over and over again. We are nothing like God when it comes to his unchangingness. And yet because we are like that, because we are sinners, there is a flip side, a good aspect of our being changeable. And that is that God can change us. We can change with the help and power of God's Spirit. We aren't kind of immutably sinful. God can work in us, and in eternity he can change us and adapt us and make us sinless, declare us righteous. And by the power of his Spirit in this life, he can begin to change us on that trajectory. I want us to consider, what difference does it make for us? How do we respond to this? And there's a helpful passage at the end of Matthew chapter 7, which outlines this for us. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Coming back to this language of God being our rock. Therefore, everyone, this is Jesus speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. We've got this beautiful and vivid picture, don't we, of a life built on the rock who is God, the unchangeable one, a life built on God's character, on God's plans, on God's promises, on the way of life that Jesus has spelt out in the Sermon on the Mount, that is according to God's ways. A life of wisdom and a life that is going to ultimately endure eternally if we build it upon the rock. If we're to build our lives upon anything else, well, it just isn't going to work. There's great comfort to be had because of God's changelessness. There's great comfort to be had from being personally connected to the one who does not change. His attributes are infinite, and they are unchangingly so. He is these things to the utmost always. His knowledge, his faithfulness, his glory, his holiness. He is perfectly all of those things, and they never change. And so our actions, whether good or bad, neither add to or diminish any of those qualities. My sin doesn't change God's holiness. Nothing I do can detract from God's ultimate glory. Because God doesn't change, it means that God's idea of good and of sin never changes either. God is just and fair. Good is always good. Sin is always sin. That kind of seems fairly obvious to us, and yet that's a concept that's massively challenged in our society these days. As our society changes, its definition of right and wrong, of moral and immoral, of sin and godliness changes, and at an ever-increasing rate, I think, these days. Perhaps, and I'm sure I'm ignorant of other periods of history, but it seems to me that this kind of change has never been happening faster than in the last, say, 20 years. When you think about the changes in the way our culture, our society thinks about sexuality and marriage, gender theory, and all kinds of things like that. What once we thought was right and wrong has changed in a great big hurry. But because God doesn't change, God's idea of good and of sin never changes either. And I think that's a comfort to us. Because God doesn't change, he won't change his mind about setting his love on us. As I've already said, our future sin will not change God's verdict about us. Because God doesn't change, we can rely on the unchanging truth of Scripture. All the promises that we have in Scripture and the description of God's plans, we can know that they will be fulfilled. Everything other than God changes. The world, our society, the technology around us is changing at a ridiculous rate. It's important that we are not to be fooled into thinking that changeable things are unchanging. Instead, we're to look to the one who is unchanging and constant. That's where we're to get our hope, our assurance, and our security. Meg and I have been married nearly 12 years now, and for our 10th wedding anniversary, for just a short while, we had these grand plans to hire a yacht and sail through the Whit Sundays for a week or so. Some of you will know by now that sailing's the hobby that I never get to do. Sailing's kind of the thing I love to do, but I don't do a lot of. But as we were leading up to our 10th anniversary, we thought, oh, that would just be a wonderful thing to do. Now, we went and had our third child just a couple of months before that, so it was going to be our 11th anniversary that we were going to do this on. But in the end, these plans got vetoed by Meg declaring that her seasickness just was going to not make it worth it. What if we spent all that money and went all that way and she just felt crook the whole time? And so we never got to go on that anniversary holiday. But if you think about what happens when someone is seasick, when someone's out on a boat struck with seasickness, barring pills and other things like that, the one thing that you are always supposed to do if you're on a boat and feeling crook is not to go down inside the boat, not to look at the things close to you. You are to get somewhere where you can see the horizon. And you are to look as far away as you can and look to the one thing that isn't moving. As the boat rocks and rolls and corkscrews and makes you feel weird, you are supposed to look at the horizon, at the one constant in that environment. And the constant immovableness, the immutability in a sense of the horizon, brings a calm of sorts, imperfectly, but that's always the recommendation of those who are into boating. It may not calm the storm around them, but it calms the storm within them. And I think our looking to God is like that in this life, where everything about us is changing and moving. We get great confidence and hope and assurance by looking to the one who does not change. All the way through this series, as we've been looking at the different attributes of God, which are unique to God, his incommunicable attributes, we've seen that we fall into sin and error when we do either of two things. Either we neglect to realize and acknowledge that this attribute is true about God, or we transfer this attribute, which is only true of God, to someone or something else. Now, these are really two sides of the same coin, but both are grave errors. And that kind of risk is the same for this aspect of God's, this attribute of God, his limitless sameness. See, often without realizing, I think, we can believe or live as though we believe that God is changeable. What does that look like? Well, we act like that when we fail to trust God, when we fail to believe God's promises to us, when we lose our hope and lose our assurance, lose the confidence in our salvation. In a sense, we are saying, God, I think you can change. I don't have the confidence that what you said is true, that the way you have acted in the past, you will act in the future. And so we are likely to look for something or someone else to put our trust in and to set our hope upon. And so we can treat the other side of the coin. We can treat things in our lives as though they are constant and unchanging, when in reality, nothing or no one other than God is. We can treat relationships and friendships as though they are unchanging, and we can put our dependence upon those things to make life okay. We can think our own abilities, our own capacity, or perhaps our health, act in a way as though we think that's unchanging, and it just isn't. I have a cousin just a year older than me that just before I was married, so 12 years ago last month, he had an accident in the surf. Jeff was a surf lifesaver. He was a national level board paddler and beach sprinter, one of the few guys that could pull off life in a pair of Speedos on the beach. And one day, going for a training swim, he didn't get dumped by a wave. He wasn't riding his board. He was just running out into the waves and tripped in a pothole, landed on his neck, broke his neck, and he's been a quadriplegic ever since. With the help of equipment and stuff, Jeff can kind of walk, but not really. He lives his life in a wheelchair. And constantly, for 12 years, in a changing way, but we have been confronted with this thing, and Jeff has been confronted with the assumption that we didn't realize was there, was that he assumed his abilities wouldn't change. He assumed that his capacity to walk and run and do athletic things and use his hands in a normal way, that wouldn't change. But everything about us and our lives is changeable. Nothing is dependable other than God. And we, without attacking Jeff at all, because we would all be like this, we set ourselves up for failure and disappointment if we put our confidence in the wrong places, if we treat changeable things as though they are changeable. It might be that without realizing, we think our financial situation is something that isn't going to change. Sometimes nostalgia means that we have favorite holiday spots or a grandparent's home or something like that that we just wish would never change, and life usually disappoints us in some way. My hairline, I thought, may not change, but guess what? It's on the move. Sorry, Meg. We fall into this trap, don't we? And when we do so, we're really making idols of those things. We're treating things like God that we shouldn't. We're putting our confidence, our hope, on things that we shouldn't. God is the only one that we can put our confidence and hope on. God is the only one that ultimately we can find assurance in, because he is the one who never changes. And so when we consciously or otherwise, put our hope and confidence in those things never to change. We are making idols of those things, and they will disappoint us. Every circumstance you encounter will change, except the circumstance of your forgiveness. Every possession you own will pass away, except the pearl of your salvation. Every relationship you enter will waver, except your adoption by your heavenly Father. So don't look to these things to give you certainty and security and hope. When life seems out of control, when it feels like you're all at sea, look to the horizon. Be reminded that God is the only one who does not change. He is our rock, our fortress. He is the place of security and refuge. God does not change. He is limitlessly the same. This sounds kind of constrictive to us at first, but it's a wonderful truth to be celebrated. It perhaps sounds irrelevant at first, but it is crucial to the Christian faith. So don't be duped into believing that God changes, nor that anything else other than God is truly dependable. Find your hope and assurance and confidence in Him. In the words of the old hymn, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let's pray. God, we pray with the psalmist that you would lead us to the rock who is higher than ourselves. God, we live as though the things that are changeable are unchangeable, and you who never changes, we live as though you do. God, we want to repent of those things. We thank you for the incredible, the great truth that you don't change in your character and being. In your plans and promises, you are steadfast and certain and dependable. We praise you and thank you. That means that you are our rock and our refuge. And we pray that we would, day by day, put our confidence and trust in you who does not change and will not change. And God, help us to see into our own lives the ways in which we are treating other things as though they are unchanging, or wishing they were unchanging. Help us to repent of that, Lord, and find our security in you. Lord, we pray you'd apply these truths to our hearts and lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.